Somebody mentioned that we had, that I had said that we had a lot of these tracks, and I don't know if I mentioned that, because I don't think we do. But go to chick.com, and you'll find tracks there on just about every topic that you can think of. Now, it's like everything. When you got King James Bible believers, you get 20 of them in a room, you're going to have 20 different opinions on certain issues. And I can't say that I agree with Chick on everything they put out, but I'm not opposed to using them. And they're one of the few, if not the only, major gospel tract publication company around that still uses the King James. And by the way, Marvel Comics, DC Comics, those are the two major comic book distributors around the world. Neither one of them are as big. The largest comic book distributor in the world is Jack Chick Publications. Marvel Comics, DC Comics do not distribute as many comic books in a year's time as does Chick Publications. That ought to tell you something. Okay? That tells you that, number one, they keep their tracks down at a reasonable cost. And number two, landfills are full of them. They probably are. But there's people like Tim and other people around all over the world that just give out tons and tons and tons of gospel tracts every year. And I think that the idea came to Jack Chick while he was saved. I think, if I remember right, he was led to the Lord by a gospel tract. But he was are we fixing to get a storm? That must be why I feel the way I feel. I've not felt good all day today. But anyway, he didn't like how a lot of gospel tracts were written. They were all print. And he recognized even at his time, this is the late 50s, early 60s, that it was a TV generation and people went from one thought to another very quickly. So he was an artist and he drew his own. The first one he did was This Is Your Life. And I know for a fact that This Is Your Life, the first track he came out with, has been distributed in the tens of millions of copies all over the world. He's now gone on to be with the Lord, and a man by the name of David Daniels runs Chick Publications now, and appreciate his work and his ministry, but I don't agree with him on everything. I was going to have him come here for our Bible. I was going to try to invite him, but there's some things that he came out with that really disagrees with some things I preach hard on, and so I decided not to have him. No, I don't have anything against him whatsoever. It's just that I don't like that conflict. Anyway, we all believe the Bible here, don't we? Amen. Let's get into the Word tonight before it starts storming. Yeah, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us here this afternoon. We thank you, Lord, for the first day of the week. This is your day. And Father, we ask, God, that you bless your people on your day. We thank you, Lord, for those that are here with us. Thank you, Lord, for those that are here with us online. Pray, God, that you would just give them a tremendous blessing. Bless those that, Lord, might be listening out in Kenya. I pray, God, that you would minister to them. Help us minister a blessing to those people, Lord, because we know the Catholic Church has told their lies to those poor people out there and taken their money. And Lord, I stand against that. And I pray, Heavenly Father, God, that you would use the ministry that we have amongst those people to share the truth of the gospel. And Lord, so that they can be made free from those who would try to dominate over them and tell them lies. Father, Lord, just open our eyes and reveal to us the truth tonight of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless it tonight. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's do start Matthew 25. And I may have ended up here last Sunday night. I couldn't remember. But I know we're going to kind of take it in a little bit different direction tonight. Because we've been talking about hell and trying to really just drive this issue home of what hell is like and how real it is and who goes there. But remember that hell was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. In Matthew 25, verse 41, then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Of course, his angels, if we touched on the subject of angels that were in prison, but very quickly, if you'll open to Revelation 12, there's that thunder. I hear it out there. Revelation 12, you have a wonder in heaven. Verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, seven crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. A guy sent me this a couple years ago, and he said, Pastor, I'm sure you're already aware of this, but, and he pointed to a scripture that says the prophets that speak lies, even they shall be the tail. And he said, I wonder if that's a connection to the tail of the dragon in Revelation 12. And I went, that's not bad. That's not bad. Because, and I used that, and I did a teaching on it, where you have all of these false prophets and these charismatics out there saying that they're asking God to send fire down from heaven. That's not, if God does that, that's never a good thing. If you remember Sodom and Gomorrah, that's fire that came down from heaven. That's not a good thing. And these angels that are cast down, the Bible says that their substance, what they're made of, is fire. And here these false prophets asking God to send down fire from heaven, well, in Revelation 12, he's going to do just that. The tail of the dragon is going to take a third of the stars of heaven and cast them down to the earth, and they're going to get their fire right there. And cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. In verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and into his throne. And then in verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So they're going to be cast out of their first estate, their habitation. And so in verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So back in Matthew 25, when Jesus said, verse 41, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Casting the devil and his angels out of heaven was only phase one. Phase two is he's going to cast the devil into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, he's going to let him out. Don't ask me why. That's what the Bible says. He's going to let him out for a season. He's going to try to gather the nations again one more time for a final war. That didn't work the first time. It's not going to work this time. And so all of the angels and Satan himself are cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. And that's what hell and the lake of fire were originally prepared for. But hell hath enlarged herself, the Bible says. And that is, I guess, to make room for all of the sinners who choose to follow the devil and his angels rather than following the Lord. and his prophets and apostles. So in verse 42, for I was in hunger and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. And I was a stranger and you took me not in, naked and you clothed me not, sick and in prison and you visited me not. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hungered or athirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Mark that down. It's not annihilation. It's not just being done away with in the grave. God said that they are cast into punishment that is everlasting. It would be, JR, it'd be like your dad giving you a whipping and it lasting an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, and your dad never gets tired and he just keeps whipping and whipping. And for the next 6 years, your dad is still whipping you. And you're wondering when he's going to stop. And another 20 years go by, and he's still doing it, and he still hasn't stopped. Right? Yeah. Because after three, you're going, that's enough, stop. Okay? This never stops. This never stops. And if your conscience can allow you to know people that you believe are going to hell, and I'm not saying that what you do is going to save them, because I don't think that everybody that hears the gospel gets saved. But to do nothing in somebody's life, Ezekiel 33 teaches us about the watchman who knew the sword was coming and did not sound the alarm. And God said, I'm going to destroy them for what they did, but their blood will I require at your hand. I already have blood of people that I've known in life that died that I never said anything to. I already have their blood on my hands. And I'm not looking forward to answering to God about that. And so if you know somebody that is going to hell and your conscience can handle not saying anything to them, I would say that's not a good thing. Now, let's move on to the next part of our teaching, and that is redemption from hell or resurrection from hell. Can somebody be redeemed and not have to go to hell? The answer, of course, is yes. In Psalm, if you want to turn to Psalm 16 and then Acts chapter 2, because there one is Acts is quoting from Psalm in this issue, and this is again concerning Christ. This is part of the teaching that Christ went to hell. He went to the lower parts of the earth, the heart of the earth, and he preached to spirits in prison. He proclaimed the word of the Lord there, and he was in fact there. Psalm 16:10, the Bible says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. So, before Christ ever came to the earth, there was a prophecy given in the days of David. Again, David lived some 1,000 years before Christ came, 3,000 years from before us. And David prophesied that Christ would, or that the Messiah, which was Christ, would actually go to hell or be in hell, but that God would not leave him there, and he would not allow the body of Jesus while he was in the tomb to see corruption. An unembalmed body. Upon death, immediately, the forces that are in existence in your body right now, the forces that are in your body, that are trying to corrupt your body are being held in check by the natural life processes of your body. When your life is gone from you, those are no longer present, and the corruption of the human body begins almost immediately after death. And it doesn't take but a day before obvious corruption has set into a human body, or even the carcass of a deer or anything like that, or a cow. Certainly after 2 days, that body is deteriorating fast. By the time the third day comes around, it's in really, really bad shape. I'm not going to get descriptive with you. I'm just telling you, it's bad. But Acts chapter 2, we find out that this prophecy is actually concerning Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 30, the Bible says, "Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." So, for the days that Jesus' body was in the tomb, no rigor mortis. Rigor mortis is the stiffening of the muscles, which occurs after death. No rigor mortis. No corruption of the flesh, of the muscle tissue, of the skin, of the blood. None of that. God would not allow His Holy One to see any type of dead body corruption. It was a miracle. It's one of those miracles in the Bible. We don't talk about too much, but it's still and yet, that's what the Bible's telling you. That when Mary approached the tomb that Jesus was in hopes that she would be able to, she was bringing myrrh and spices to anoint the body so that it would temper the corruption process. When she gets to the tomb, of course, she finds the stone rolled away, an angel standing there. You know, who'd you come to seek? For this same Jesus, now, you know, he's risen from the dead. The myrrh and spices were not necessary, as the body of Jesus did not corrupt in any way, shape, or form. Now, I kind of throw this idea in along with it. For 2 days, the body of Christ did not see corruption. For 2,000 years, His Word, likewise, has not seen corruption. Does that make sense to everybody? His Holy One is His Word. And God would not allow His Holy One to see any corruption whatsoever. That's my theory, and I'm sticking to it. So you can jot those verses down as reason 387 why you don't believe the Bible's wrong nowadays. I do not believe that God allowed His Holy One, including His Word, to see any kind of corruption. But in this case here, God, and let me say this, as far as those, remember from previous teachings, in the lower parts of the earth, you had two divisions. You had hell fire, and you had Abraham's bosom. They were clearly two distinct locations in the heart of the earth, separated by a great gulf. Those that were in Abraham's bosom were allowed to be taken out of the lower parts of the earth and taken into heaven. Those, like the rich man who is in hell now, was in hell in Luke 16, he is still there. Can anybody show me in the scriptures where if a person is in hell, they can cry out to God and God would have mercy on them and pull them out of hell fire and give them salvation. Is there any place in the Bible that indicates that? The reason why I bring this up, there is a book called 23 Minutes in Hell. Have you heard of it? Don't buy it. Don't waste your money. It supposedly is the testimony of somebody who says that they died. They were lost. They went to hell and were there for 23 minutes. And they experienced everything that hell has to offer, hell's resort. And God allowed them to come back and tell everybody that hell is real. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't believe it because, number one, we have the rich man in hell who is begging Abraham to send Lazarus back from Abraham's bosom to the earth to tell everybody about hell. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they're not going to believe Moses and the prophets, then they're not going to believe somebody come back from the dead. Even though somebody come back from the dead, they're not going to believe them. So I do not believe that is of God. And I would not waste my time. I would not use that as a witnessing tool. I think it's a lie. I think this person is lying through his teeth. Okay? Number two. I'll give the guy's name. L.A. Marzulli. Some of you may know that name, some of you may not. He made some kind of name for himself because he wrote a book about UFOs, and is a novel about UFOs in Area 52. It's kind of a Christian-based thing. And he has a program on the internet like we all do. And he interviewed a guy that claims that he died and went to hell. And he's burning in hell, and he realizes that he doesn't like it, and he cries out to God to rescue him from hell, and God did that. God rescued him from hell and brought him back to life. And Marzulli went along with it. I had an email conversation with Marzulli about this, and Marzulli tried to distance himself from the interview that he did, saying that he said, I never said that I believed that, but you had the guy on your program promoting it. And I know what Marzulli said on the program, because they're both like, well, God never said that he couldn't do that, but God never said that he would. Here's the thing. If you die and find yourself in hell, there is not one thing in Scripture that says that you can cry out to God, because now you're sorry for what you've done in life, and that God will feel bad for you and take you out of hell while he leaves everybody. If God takes one person out of hell, he'd better take the rest of them, or he's a liar. And he's showing respect of persons. There's nothing in Scripture where God says that he rescues people once they go to hell and are there. Of course, they are sorry. Of course they are. That's part of the sorrows of hell that we talked about early on in this study. The people that are in hell right now, every single one of them believe every word of the Bible. Now they do. Now they realize that this Bible was right, and that they should have called upon the name of the Lord in the day of salvation. But they didn't. And so God sent them to hell, and in hell is where they are going to stay to tell people, to tell people that you can live how you want to live on this earth now, And when you find yourself in hell, now that you're really sorry for what you've done, you can ask God to pull you out of hell, and God just might do that. That's dangerous. Because what if he doesn't? What if I tell everybody, well, maybe God can rescue people once they're in hell. Maybe God will do that. What if I tell people that and somebody believes that and they live however they want to live and they die and go to hell? Now that they're in hell, now they believe what God said in his word. Now they know that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they should have knelt and submitted to the cross while they were alive, but they didn't do it. Now they're sorry. Now they're going to call to God and God won't hear them. That's on me, and I'm not saying it. Today, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Because you don't have tomorrow, right? You don't have tomorrow, you don't have tomorrow, you don't have tomorrow. That's not guaranteed to you. So, there is one person that the Bible says God did not leave his soul in hell, and that was Jesus Christ. And it's only Jesus Christ. Because those who are in hell are there because their sins were not atoned for. Christ didn't have the sins to begin with. So do not let anybody tell you that once you die and you find yourself in hell, you have a second chance. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. Mormons believe that. Roman Catholics believe that. You find yourself in purgatory. All you got to do is pay the penalty for a while, and then you're going to get out. That's dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Turn to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Verse 13. For great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Now this does not mean that they were in hell and God pulled them out of it. God delivered them before they ever got there. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Today is the day. I'll say this again. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God can and will rescue you from going to hell and deliver your soul from the lowest hell. But no way does God ever indicate that once you're there, that you can be lifted out of hell. Or the rich man would have. The rich man certainly knew why he was there, but it never occurred to him to ask Abraham, to ask God to get him out of there. All he wanted was Lazarus to come and bring water to him while he was there. He knew he was there forever. Proverbs 15:24, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Where did your Bible come from? It came from heaven. It came from above. And so it comes down from above. It is the way of life, and it gives you wisdom. And that wisdom is given to you so that you may depart from hell beneath. Turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Young people, listen to this one. This will be good for you. Proverbs 23, apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, can somebody tell me how whipping a child can save them from going to hell? How does that work? Teaches them from the earliest age that there are consequences for disobeying. In a child's life, the very first commandments that they ever run into are the commandments of their mother and their father, the law of their mother. And from an early age, how early? Is Liam too young to get a spanking? His cutie little Gwynny, the little angel from heaven itself, is she too young to get a whipping? What about little Roly-Poly? He'll come in my office now and he'll lift his shirt up so I'll poke his belly for him so he'll laugh. And he's just the cutest thing in the world. Until Friday, I came in and him and Hunter had climbed up on my desk, pulled my candy bucket down and dumped it over on and spilled its contents all over the floor in my office. And I yelled. And Roland went, like that. So I hope he doesn't do that again anytime soon. Is he too young? No. You see, how old's Roland? Two. Terrible. Two. He is at that age to where he is asserting his will over the world. And all it takes is 2 years. And at that age, he has to start learning. He's not there yet. He's not at the age of accountability yet. But at that age, he has to start learning the laws of physics. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction from your mom or your dad. And for everything that he does right, there's a blessing. For everything that he does wrong, there is a punishment for that. The problem with the generations that have been raised in this country since the 1960s, since child psychologists started making noise about how evil it was to spank children, generation after generation of young person has grown up in this country having never been corrected as a child. And because of that, they feel like that whatever they want to do, they can do. And that, along with hearing in the schoolhouse that there is no God and that they evolved from monkeys, so they're no more than just beasts with brains. So why should you get married? Why should you try to live a moral life? Your morality is whatever you choose it to be. That's what they've been told. And in their mind, there is no expectation in their mind that anything that they do will ever have everlasting consequences. In order to effectively witness to these people, they have to be broken by God Himself, or they will never receive the gospel. Teaching them, trying to get the gospel to them is nearly impossible because they just don't want to hear it. But even after they've heard it, it really doesn't have an effect in their life until God Himself intervenes and just absolutely destroys them. When these people are destroyed, that's when God sends His ministers, His preachers, or His witnesses or whatever to them and their life, and they tell them, look, this is what God's done to you, but here's why He did it for you. God wants to save you, and God wants to treat you like His son, and that's why He has just beat on you so bad. Do you want God to be your father? Do you want Jesus to be your savior? That's when you can almost talk to some of these people. But for the most part, the devil has done a tremendous job in making sure that several generations of Americans never go to heaven. They are going to be in his army in the Battle of Armageddon. He's almost guaranteed it. Okay? So, Courtney, you're dead on. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My mother taught me that. Lisa and I tried to teach it to our children. We're hoping they teach it to their children. because I want my children, I want my grandchildren, I want everybody who's underneath me genetically, I want them all in heaven. Every one of them. Because there's no reason why they should go to hell. Amen? Now, let's talk about the end of hell. And this will be the end of this series. Revelation 20. Turn there. Revelation 20. The end of hell. Now again, that is, I'm not teaching annihilation, so don't worry. I'm just showing you, when people die now and they go to hell, that's only a temporary place. Because hell is described in the Bible as in the heart of the earth. Well, we know, according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and Revelation 21, I'm looking at here, I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. So, if hell right now is in the heart of the earth and the earth is going to be destroyed, annihilated, what does that mean concerning everybody that's in hell right now? Revelation 20 verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The books were opened. What do you suppose those books are? If you were to just take a guess, what do you think those are? Anybody want to try it? What do you think they are? Yes. DNA? Nah. Maybe. Well, I don't know. I'll have to think about that, and that's pretty good. I got a speeding ticket one time, years ago. And I honestly thought the speed limit was 50 miles an hour in this area. At least 50, maybe 55. And so I was doing like 60, and it was 35. I didn't know it. So I got pulled over and I got a ticket. And I called the city of Hillsboro, and they said, you can't pay this off. You have to come to court. Oh, no. And Lisa said, I ain't paying it. I ain't doing it. Oh, man, how am I going to do this? God had me there for a reason. I go and I'm watching what's going on. And here's the judge sitting on a bench. And here is, it was a woman prosecutor, and she had all these manila file folders. And the judge would say, next case, and she would grab a file, and she would open it up, and she would read the person's name, and in that book was a list of offenses. And God showed me this. He had me there for a reason. And then each name is read. They would stand before the judge. The list of offenses was given. Judge would say, how do you plead, guilty or not guilty? And God is saying, Mike, they got that from me. They got that from me. They got that from the Bible. A lot of the basis and the foundation of our legal system in America is based upon the Word of God. And so I think that it is the list of offenses of each and every individual. We know that our sins are recorded. Okay? Just like in any court, a person has a rap sheet or a list of offenses of things that they have done in their life. And so, by the way, I pled guilty. And the judge asked me, you know, what was I doing? I'd just done a funeral, and anyway, he had mercy on me. And he said, I'll give you a 1-year suspension in sentence. And he said, that means if you don't get any more traffic tickets, city of Hillsboro, this will be like it's never happened. And I went, oh, that's pretty cool. I know what that is. Okay? That's justification. Okay? Atonement. It's as if it had never happened. So anyway, Where was we? Verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. There are two resurrections. The rapture is the resurrection of the saints. Everybody who has died in faith, from Adam all the way to when Christ appears, they're going to be resurrected and given a new body. The second resurrection are those who have died in sins. They are also given a new body with which they are going to be burned in the lake of fire for eternity in that body. So, verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of the things which are written in the books. That's why I say that. It's the list of their offenses. So, what happens when we're saved? What happens to those offenses written in the books? Blotted out with Christ's blood. So, it is legally as if they never happened. There are no offenses. In a person who is a believer, there are no offenses ever. Okay? So, they were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. I said that in Sunday school. A born-again Christian is judged by faith. A lost person is judged by their works because they have no faith. If they had faith, then they would not be judged by their works. But because they have no faith, they're judged by their works. So, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, the two book system, the book of life, is where your name and my name as born again believers, our name is written in the book of life and has not been blotted out. Those whose works are wicked and who did not live by faith, their deeds remain against them. And how many sins does it take to be judged and put in the lake of fire for eternity? But nobody ever does just one. That's why there's books and books and books of offenses. Can you imagine the number of times one person sins in a lifetime and how Christ can blot all of that out with his one-time crucifixion? That's amazing to me. Turn to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. So we see that at the end of all time, death, we read this in 1 Corinthians 15. During the sermon this morning, the Lord shall reign until he's put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So what you saw in Isaiah, in Revelation 20, is the last enemy, death, being destroyed. Death itself is cast into the lake of fire and is gone. It has no more effect on us who were once alive here on this earth. Isaiah 66, verse 22. You and I in heaven, in the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, are going to see the lake of fire. Isaiah 66, verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Now, he's using the word flesh here, the body, and it's referring to the body that we're going to have. It's a new body. And we know that because he's speaking of the time of the new heavens and the new earth. Now, verse 24. They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die. What is their worm? I'll teach that next Sunday if you want. The worm. What'd you say, Alicia? I think it's their soul. Your soul does not die. Think of what happens to caterpillars. What happens to caterpillars? Turn into butterflies. It's a picture. Because they go into a cocoon, which is a crypt. It's a casket. And they, in essence, die and then are resurrected into a new, and they have wings, four wings like angels do. Okay, I think that's cool. I'll probably talk about it next Sunday night. But that's the soul. Their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. So you could say it's a living death. Night of the living dead. Okay? Their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So, according to this, we will pass by the lake of fire. And we will see the carcasses of those who have transgressed burning in that fire. And it will be the only negative feeling that we have in eternity. It will be an abhorring to us. We'll turn our backs to it. Because, probably for several reasons. Number one, we might remember that we would have been there. And I think once we pass by the lake of fire, we'll go right to the throne of Jesus and bow and worship him for about 1,000,000 years and tell him how grateful we are that he saved us from that. Okay? Not a bad idea. And then one more verse, Jude 1, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth of an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That eternal fire there in Isaiah 66:24, their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. That once they're in that new body, that body is judged, cast into the lake of fire. Now, I don't know why God does it this way, but this is the way God does it. This is what he sets for. This is what he teaches us in the scripture of what he's going to do. He resurrects them, judges them, casts them into the lake of fire, and their carcass is going to burn in a fire that is never, ever, ever in eternity going to go out. So, you have loved ones. You're going to have to look at them in the lake of fire. You're going to have to look at them. Your loved ones. People that you know. It would be best if you got to see them in heaven rather than in the lake of fire. Give them a track. Give them a DVD. Do something so that they're, even if it's one time, so that their blood is not on your hands. Because you're going to have to look at them. Okay? Let's stand. Meemaw, would you answer him? He knows about 5 words. Meemaw, Pawpaw, Mama, Daddy, Caleb. and he knows Lawson. What does he call him? Austin? Awful? Something like that. And he calls her name, and he's got her attention. Then he just moves on. He'll be interesting one of these days. Pray for somebody that's going to hell. Pray for them. Picture them now in the lake of fire because you're going to have to see them later. Heavenly Father, convict our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for what Brother Tim shared for us this week. I thank you, Lord, that you raise up men that even when they're afraid, they just go do it. I pray, dear God, that you would bless his work and his labor. Lord, he'll get to meet in heaven those that read the tracts, follow the scriptures, ask Jesus into their heart. And Father, I pray, dear God, that you would allow us, Lord, an opportunity with the people that we know to at least one time be given the opportunity to give them a tract, a DVD, send them a link, or whatever it is, Lord, that we can do to try to warn them about the lake of fire where they are going to burn. Father, we would have been there. And I think, Father, that's why you leave the lake of fire there present with us, just as an eternal reminder where we were headed. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for having mercy on us so many years ago. But Father, more importantly, thank you for having continued mercy on us even today. But Father, help us to warn others that they need not go, that there is a way out, and that way is Jesus, and he's the only way. Father, help us to never compromise the gospel, but to love people enough to share it with them. Bless and honor your word. We love you always in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.